So, as hard as it is to believe, summer is ended. And it seems like just yesterday I was opening the Sunday school for the summer with a little summary of what we were going to be looking at. And Brian asked if I wouldn't mind bookending that with a closing with the final week, as it were, that we were looking at in the Things That We Are in Christ series that we did over the summer. Speaking of over the summer, is there anyone here that was actually here every week this summer? Any of the kids make it to every single? I didn't think so. It was a busy summer. There was a lot going on. So, to that end, I am going to quickly, very quickly, do a summary of the 8 items that they did cover, for those who didn't catch all of them. So the first item that we looked at, these are the things that we have or that we are in Christ. Number one was that we are God's workmanship. Number two, we are loved. Number three, we are freely forgiven. Number four, we are God's children. Number five, we are redeemed. Number six, we are abundantly blessed. Seven, we are secure. And eight, which they did last week, we are transformed. Now, as Robert mentioned, this final week, we are looking at the thought that in Christ, I am victorious. And there's a lot that you could cover, but I wanted to focus in on 3 items where Christ gives us the victory. Before we dive into that, I wondered, okay, so if we are in Christ, we're victorious. But victorious how? What about if we aren't in Christ? Where are we then? So, as an opening, I was going to look at three passages that discuss our condition, as it were, if we're outside of Christ. The first of those is in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 12. And in Romans 5 and 12, actually, well, in Romans 5, Paul is discussing how it is that people can have peace with God in a fallen world. And in verse 12 of chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that would be Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." So Paul is explaining here that as we live and breathe, we are all creatures of sin, and that is inherited through our physical parentage, all the way back to Adam. And we look in the book of Genesis, the first chapter, and we see that Adam and Eve were made in God's image, but when they were tested, when they were tempted by the devil, their pride caused them to sin. They wanted to be like God. At least that's what they had been promised. And in fact, what they ended up with was death. As we see here, death spread to all men because all have sinned. So that's the first point I want to look at, is the idea that outside of Christ, we are all under death. Secondly, in Ephesians chapter 2, we see in Paul's letter here, the first 3 verses tell us, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So we inherit our sinful condition through our parentage. But here Paul says that's not all. Not only were you born in sin, he says we walk in that nature. We are children of that nature. We are practicers. We practice that sin. And as such, we are, like the rest of mankind, dead in our trespasses and our sins. And then finally, in John chapter 3, everyone knows John chapter 3, verse 16. But two verses later, John pens these words: whoever believes in him, which is Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So outside of Christ, we are already condemned. Now, this is a bit of a sour start to something that's supposed to be a victory. But I want to consider, like I said, three ways that Christ gives us the victory. And he does this for us by example, because Christ is our example. So the passage I'm going to focus on this morning is in Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, we have a narrative here where Jesus is being tested by Satan. So we'll start right in at verse number 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, all of these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So, first thing that we see here is that the tempter says, I want you to turn these stones into loaves of bread. But he also throws in, right at the beginning, I don't know if you notice it there, if you are the Son of God. Now, this is very reminiscent of what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve, because the devil is trying to sow doubt. Because Adam and Eve said, you know, God put us in the garden. He said we could eat all the stuff here, but we can't eat from this tree. And the devil said, well, hang on a second. That's not entirely true. You're not going to die from eating from this tree. It's actually going to make you wise. So he's sowing doubt in their minds. But Jesus, he responds, and he says, it is written. So if Jesus is responding with the phrase, it is written, what is he referring to? Written where? Anyone have an idea? One of the younger ones? Where is it written? What do you think, Ariana? The Bible, that's right. So Jesus is responding to Satan's attack using Scripture. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we see here a duality in what Jesus is talking about, because Satan is focused on the physical. You've been fasting for 40 days. You know what? You're supposed to be the Son of God, right? You could turn the bread in. You could turn the stone over here into a loaf of bread. Take care of that hunger, right? But Jesus, he understands that the physical need is subservient to the spiritual need. When he says that man lives by the words that come from the mouth of God, he's not necessarily speaking of physical life. He's talking about eternal life. Right? We can't live eternally on bread alone. That is what this passage is talking about. By faith in God and the words that God speaks, this is what feeds us when it comes to an eternal life. So he looks at the priorities, Jesus does, and he says to Satan, no, this isn't about me satisfying my temporal hunger. What is important is the eternal perspective. Is life eternal trumps the physical life. So we say to ourselves, okay, the last time I checked, the death rate was holding steady at 100%. Everybody that's ever been born has died. So where then does eternal life come into that? Right? Everybody's dying. Where is this eternal life? And the idea here is that spiritually, we are given victory over death in Christ. That is the life that he's talking about that comes from the mouth of God, a victory over death. And then secondly, the devil takes him to the holy city. And he says, okay, we're up here on this temple, probably 60 or 80 feet off the ground. It was quite a large building that they had put together. So if you throw yourself off of here, and again, notice he starts with, if you are the Son of God. So he's still prodding him, right? Trying to get him to show off, for lack of a better term. If you're the Son of God, you can throw yourself down, but you're not going to die. And now this is interesting. Now Satan is quoting scripture. So Satan says, it is written. He says, okay, I'll throw that back at you. You want to come at me with some Bible passages? I got some Bible passages of my own. It says here that you're not going to be allowed to kill yourself. Right? The angels are going to bear you up. So let's see this, right? This would be a neat trick. And again, Jesus responds with a passage and says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, we talked earlier in Ephesians about our sinful nature. And here, Satan is appealing to what he thinks is going to elicit a response from pride in Jesus. The idea that, you know, well, I'm going to show you, right? I'm going to throw myself off this building, and that's right, I'm not going to die, because the angels are going to come, and they're going to save me. But Jesus understands that that's glory for himself, and that's not why he came. He did not come to glorify himself. He came to glorify his Father. So when he says to Satan, do not put the Lord your God to the test, he's not saying, you know, I'm not really sure if the angels would catch me, so it's probably better if I don't test that theory right now. What he's saying is that it's about God. It's not about him. And if he does what Satan is asking him to do, then it's a self-seeking glorification. It's pride. And instead of the glory going to God, the glory goes to Jesus. And we see over and over again throughout the ministry of Jesus that he had an issue with people misinterpreting the purpose of his miracles. There were people that followed him strictly because he was healing people. And that wasn't the point of his ministry. Yes, he came to seek and save the lost. And while he was about that, there were miracles performed as proof that he was who he said he was. But the miracles weren't the point. They were simply the proof. And people missed it. They wanted to come and get their sight restored. Some of them, they were just looking for a free meal, anything, some type of a handout. And even the leaders, the religious leaders, all they ever wanted was a sign. They didn't comprehend that the message was not in the miracles. The miracles were simply a proof that he was who he said he was. So we see here that in Christ, we are given victory over our sinful nature. To God be the glory. And then in the third item here, the devil takes him to a very high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he says to him, I will give you all of this if you will fall down and worship me. Now there's a lot wrong with that sentence, but specifically we see again, Satan is trying to entice Jesus with something physical, but he digs deeper this time and he's looking at the idea of greed. So he's saying to Jesus, you know what? Everything you can see here, it's all yours. You want it all? You got it all. You just have to worship me. And then you get all this. Now that sounds like a pretty good deal to some people who are only interested in power, wealth, influence, right? Being the top dog. But again, Jesus responds with a passage from Scripture and says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He doesn't even bother with explaining to Satan, hang on a second, first of all, this isn't yours to give me. He doesn't go there. He ignores all that, and he gets right to the root of it. You're asking me to worship you, Satan, but specifically instructed by God, you will worship no one except God. So no, I am not going to worship you no matter what you offer me, because that would be contrary to the word of God. So here we see that Jesus has victory over the enemy. He has victory over Satan himself. When he says, be gone, verse 11 tells us the devil left him. He had no recourse. He was finished. And that victory was brought in Jesus. So when we look at our lives, we can look at all kinds of things. We say to ourselves, well, who or what are we worshiping? We have, well, it used to be American Idol. Now there's American Idol, Canadian Idol, I don't know what it's called over there, UK or British idols. There's all these shows, and they're glorifying the idea that someone can be an idol and be worshipped by the crowd at large. This whole idea of there's like a race to see how many people can get liked on Facebook. I have a client, and their daughter has 1,842 friends on Facebook. I thought, my goodness. In 40 years, I haven't met 1,842 people. And probably a lot of the people I did meet would not consider me a friend. Either A, because they don't know me, or B, because they do. So what is this popularity contest all about? Well, it's about idolatry. Right? We set up idols. It doesn't have to be people. I distinctly remember a story Brian used to tell of a friend of his. And he said that friend would put a picture on the wall of the next thing that he was going for in his life. He would achieve a goal. That picture would come down. He'd put up a new picture, whether it was a car, a trip somewhere, whatever it was, you know, a bigger house, you know, a new set of golf clubs if you want to aim low. But that's what this man did with his life. He would put up the next thing that he was going for. He lived his life one goal at a time. That became his idol. That's what he was driven to. And so often, we find it easy to be distracted by the things around us, by the circumstances that we're in. And this passage shows us that in Christ, we can have victory over Satan himself. So, what else does Jesus tell us? We go back to the book of John. And in John chapter 15, there's a sobering verse here that explains the contrast between being in Christ and not. John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, when Paul was explaining to his audience, as Charles was mentioning this morning, actually, I was thinking about that passage in 1 Corinthians, because Paul said, I came to you in fear and trembling. And it wasn't, you know, this lofty speech, and I hadn't prepared all these notes and come out and put on this presentation so that you would believe what I said. He says, Paul said, no, it was in fear and trembling. It was the power of God that reached you. Right? That's what made the message sink in. It was the power of God. And so we see here that Christ is telling us that apart from him, there's nothing we can do. Now that has a number of facets to it, but specifically in the context of this message, there's nothing we can do to please God. We can't fix what's broken in us apart from Christ. So, all right, how do we get to be in Christ? That's what this entire season of Open Sunday School has been. It's leading up to that question. How do we get to be in Christ? Okay, so we have all these wonderful things that we are or that we identify with if we're identified in Christ. So how do we get there? In Romans, there's one verse, and it's not the only verse that's ever had a song made out of it, but there's a children's song, as it were, that was made out of this verse. Romans 10, verse 9. And that song, as a lot of people may remember from their youth, Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine. And it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So on the surface, it sounds too simple, too easy. What do you mean, I just believe and I'm saved? Don't I have to do something? Well, I'm reminded of that story of the commander who was told by the prophet, you need to go wash in the Jordan, and that leprosy will be healed. He was incensed. He was outraged. What in the world do I have to go all the way to the Jordan for? It's a filthy river. There's perfectly good rivers right here in Damascus. None of this makes any sense. And yet his servant comes by and he says, listen, if this guy had told you to do some great and powerful thing, you'd have been all over it to earn the cleaning, to make the effort. He says, well, why not this very simple task where you can go and do as he says because you believe what he said. And when he did it, he was cleansed. The same thing really applies to our salvation. And it is very difficult for some people to grasp the concept that they cannot work their way to heaven. They can't do it. They reject that idea. No, there's got to be a way for me to get this done. Not according to Romans 10 and 9. According to Romans 10 and 9, the only way is believing that God raised Jesus from the dead and accepting him as your substitute. He went to the cross, he died for our sins, and he was raised from the dead as proof that he had accomplished the task that he set out to do. So, in closing, I would like to encourage all of our young ones and the older ones as well to consider. And anyone that doesn't have a copy of the curriculum, we will get it to you. But consider all of these things that we have and that we are in Christ. Be encouraged by the things that the promises that the Bible has for us. And if you aren't yet in Christ. Consider the consequences of being outside of Christ. What the Bible tells us we are, and that we are under death. It is a serious matter. But Jesus gives us the victory. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word. We have the revelation that you have given us. And that revelation is in your Son. We thank you that you ever loved us and sent him to suffer and to die in our place so that we could be reconciled to you. Lord, we pray that you would bring this truth home to us, saved and unsaved alike, and that you would work in our hearts. You would be glorified by all that we say and do. Thank you for those that are here today and have an opportunity to hear the gospel, the good news. And we pray for those who are away traveling on this long weekend. Keep them safe.